Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And if you like a title for the message, then it is Touching Jesus. Let's read from verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, and she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." We may well go on to look at the following verses in due course, but I'll leave the reading there for now. And we ask you, Lord, as we now consider your word, would you please speak to us by your Holy Spirit? Lord, use my small and weak words to impart life to us and the full message that you want to say to each one of our hearts. Lord, let your anointing be upon this place for the preaching of the word and for its hearing or being heard by us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this account comes in the midst of a series of mighty works the Lord Jesus Christ did. Before it, he had met with the Gadarene demoniac and delivered him, we understand, of 2,000 or so demons. And he was sat down, clothed and in his right mind. And then the crowd gathers around him once more. And Jairus comes, a synagogue official, and in a desperate state, I have no doubt, and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and implored him earnestly, we're told, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." And yet he knew that if Jesus came, it will be okay. He says, "But come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." What faith he had. And it's in the midst of that that we are introduced to this woman in verse 25 who had had a hemorrhage, a flow of blood for 12 years. And there was a large crowd following Jesus and pressing in on him. And if we just look at some of the detail of what we're told about this woman. So first of all, this flow of blood. That was something bigger than just being physically ill, although obviously it was that. And I'm sure that would have entailed a weakness, losing blood constantly. But if you go back to the Old Testament law in Leviticus, and chapter 15 in particular, you will find that there are laws about this sort of thing. So reading Leviticus 15 from verse 25, it says this: "Now if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity. She is unclean. Any bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her like her bed at menstruation. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at that time. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening." So the position that this woman faced was that she was physically ill. She was unwell and no doubt weak as a result of that. But this would have had a spiritual connotation, certainly. By the standard of the law, she was deemed to be unclean. She was ceremonially unclean. That was a very isolating thing, because it meant that whatever she touched became unclean. And so you're living with this sense, whatever I touch is cursed, almost, or at least, you know, I'm saying that in terms of modern parlance, but that's what would have happened. She would have imparted uncleanness to those things that she touched, and to the people that she came into contact with. And therefore, people would have avoided her. She would have been enormously isolated. So her physical symptoms are compounded by the uncleanness that she would have known and been regarded with, and the isolation that she would have experienced as a result. And there was a need for an offering. Once someone had been cleansed for a discharge, there was an offering. There needed to be a cleansing. So she would have been aware that she needed a cleansing as well as being made whole. And so you might say made whole in the shalom sense of the word, which is a completeness. She needed to be ministered to physically and made clean also. And therefore restored into society and into communion with other people. So this is the position that she was in. But more than that, she had this flow of blood for 12 years. An enormous amount of time to be ill. And it's sometimes worth noting this, that sometimes things go on for a long time, don't we? Don't they? And we come to a point where we can feel like all hope is gone. And this is just where this woman was. And she had endured much at the hands of many physicians. And she had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. What a terrible position to be in when you've spent all that you've got. You've done everything you thought you could do. You've followed every avenue that you could see for help. And you've only gotten worse. And she'd endured much at the hands of those seeking to help her. And then it says this: hearing about Jesus. And I think that's lovely. She heard about Jesus. And I just want to ask you, some of you this morning, have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard of the Saviour? And what have you heard of him? Because it's so interesting to me that having heard about Jesus, she didn't stay away from him. She ran to him. And knowing her own uncleanness, and knowing the fact that she was, whatever she touched was going to be affected, And anybody who came into contact with her would likewise become unclean. She might have thought, well, Jesus would want nothing to do with me, because Jesus is so pure and he's so holy. And he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He wouldn't want to have anything to do with a sinner. He wouldn't want to touch someone who's going to make him unclean. And she might have just said, oh, well, no, maybe for other people, but not for me. But she heard about Jesus and she sought him out. She came to find him. And if anybody here is thinking, well, I've heard about Jesus, but he's not for me, I'm telling you, seek him out, find him. He does not reject those who seek him. So hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd. And just notice the setting for what's happening. So Jesus went off with one of the synagogue officials, Jairus, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And so here's this woman, knowing, having heard about the Lord Jesus, wanting to meet him. And yet there's a huge crowd in the way. There is so many things, in a sense, as an obstacle for her getting through to reach the Lord Jesus. And yet she is determined to press through the crowd. She won't be put off by everything that's going on around. She knows she's got to reach him. And it's so often that it's in the context of a big crowd, there's one person who somehow manages to reach the Lord. And we need to be there for those who are willing to persevere. And don't be put off. Don't be easily discouraged from your pursuit of God. Don't let other things crowd in, whatever they might be, that seem to get in the way, a whole bunch of things between you and Jesus. Don't let anything stop you. What are the objections that you can find between you and him? The reasons for you not to get there. She was determined to pursue until she got right through. But what's more, in a sense, the timing was dreadful. Because Jairus has come, as we've already seen, desperate for help. Desperate to see his daughter healed. She's at the point of death. And she could so easily have thought, well, okay, I've got a flow of blood, but I'm not at death's door, and this girl is, and so it's all right, I'll just leave him to go. And it's so interesting to me, that would have in a sense been a very noble, very gracious, generous thing to do, sort of to, oh, no, that need must go first. Jesus can meet all the needs. And don't allow any sort of sense of, oh no, I'm sure there are other things he has to attend to. There are other people he needs to see. Oh friends, don't let that delay you or put you off from seeking the Lord out. And in a sense, if you can hear me rightly, she was almost impertinent. If I can call it this, a holy impertinence about her seeking out the Lord Jesus. So she came up in the crowd and behind him. And I think that again is such an extraordinary thing. She didn't just come in front of his face. Maybe she was too ashamed to do that. You can almost imagine her a bit embarrassed, sort of trying to reach Jesus almost so as not to be noticed. And maybe hoping not to be noticed by the crowd, for sure. Maybe she was known as, oh, that's the woman with the hemorrhage, with the flow of blood. Don't get near her. Maybe she almost didn't want to be noticed by Jesus himself. I don't know. But she came up behind him. But there was a humility in her approach to the Lord, in spite of that holy impertinence, as I've suggested to you. And she touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And I think this is so beautiful. And this first first question is, why does she think that? Why does she say, if I just touch his garments, I will get well? Well, it may be that she was familiar with the book of Malachi. And in chapter 4 of Malachi, and you may wish to turn to it. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." Where it says that phrase, "with healing in his wings," the word "wings" there, it means the extremity or the edge of something. And so it is often translated as wings, the wings of a bird. It can mean the corner of something, the edge of something. And so in various places it's translated as skirt or garment. And indeed it's referred to the corners where the tassels were. So you could just as reasonably translate this: the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in the hem of his garment. And maybe that was in her mind. But she knew that all she had to do was touch Jesus. And I want to say to you, in a sense, that all we have to do is to touch him. And we don't necessarily have to have a PhD in theology to understand everything you think the Bible has to say about him. You've just got to touch him. Reach out and touch him. And we think a lot, don't we, about Jesus touching us. And amen. May it be so increasingly. We all long for that touch from God, don't we? But let's just turn it on its head for a moment. Are we reaching out to touch him? Are we trying? Are we leaning forward? Are we straining to touch Jesus? And the word "touch" here, In essence, it has the idea of to fasten or to hold on to grasp, even to cling. So when Jesus meets Mary in the garden after his ascension and he says, "Stop clinging to me," it's the same word. It can also be used in this sense of fire being kindled, clinging to, taking hold of something, fire taking hold, or lighting a lamp, touching a lamp. So we need to, and I guess what I want to say to you is that we need to learn to reach out for the Lord Jesus in such a way that we can touch him, but that we grasp him and take hold of him, even such that something is kindled in the heart of God. Have we learnt to move Jesus? When Lazarus died, Martha met Jesus as he was coming. And to their thinking, he had arrived late. And Martha says so. And there follows, if you like, it ends up being a discussion. Almost a bit of a theological debate. Mary goes out to Jesus a bit later. And almost says a very similar thing at the outset. But it was after that we read the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And somehow there was something different between these two women. And I'm not criticizing Martha. I'm just saying that somehow Mary touched Jesus' heart. And I want to be the sort of person who knows how to pray in such a way that we can touch Jesus and even kindle something in the heart of God. So she touches him. And we read this: immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power from him had gone forth. So isn't that amazing? Jesus didn't see her. I think he knew she was there. But certainly he knew power went forth. She touched him in such a manner that the power of God was brought to bear in her life and came to pass in her situation to meet her needs. And this is the thing, that as we can learn to lay hold of Jesus in this kind of a way, so the power of God can come forth to minister to the needs that there are. And immediately it's done. And Jesus knows it, and she knows it. And Jesus asks the question, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" They're almost saying, "Oh, come on. There's loads of people pressing in on you." And I've heard a story of a man who's a missionary going into far-flung places to bring the gospel, and with a medical team with him. And he has said, when you've done that sort of thing, you understand what was meant by crowds pressing in. It wasn't a kind of British crowd where we still queue and kind of, oh no, after you. He said you go to these places with medical help, and people are almost fighting to get over each other to reach the help. And so this crowd pressing in, and in the midst of that, this woman touches him. And so the disciples almost rubbish the question and say, well, of course, it could have been any one of these people. And yet, if you look at the account in Luke, it's so interesting, because in the same account, but in Luke 8:45, Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And it says, while they were all denying it, Peter then said, many people are crowding and pressing in. But they were denying it. And I think that's so interesting. Because the instant reaction of the people was, I thought, it wasn't me. And I think, because they're assuming he didn't want to be touched. And how often do we assume that Jesus doesn't want to be touched? But he does. And the moment this one woman manages to, the power proceeds and the work is done. And I believe Jesus does want to be reached, and he does want to be touched. And it's so interesting to me that he says, "Who touched me?" And they straight away deny it. And they're assuming that he doesn't want them to reach him. Let's not have that kind of mindset. But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me." Do you see what I'm saying? Lots of people touched him. One person got hold of him. Oh, does it stir your heart? It stirs mine. And so he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And how extraordinary that 12 years of pain and isolation and difficulty and weakness are ministered to the moment she reaches Jesus. So wonderful. But I want to go on, as I said, we may have time to do, and I think we do. Verse 35 in Mark chapter 5, this is. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" And a little bit of what I'm bringing out here, I owe to a brother here I've just been in conversation with, who just said, "Oh, have you noticed the meaning of these words?" And I'm very grateful for that. And where it says, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore," just notice what happened. So they had this hope that Jesus might come. And then this poor girl, 12 years of age, it's interesting, isn't it? She was 12 when she died. And this woman suffered 12 years with her hemorrhage. But it, again, compounding the point, all hope was gone. And so they say, don't worry, it's too late. All hope is gone. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. That word trouble, it means, it comes from a word essentially meaning to flay, to skin, and therefore to vex and to harass. And it's used three times in the context of this passage, but once more elsewhere in Matthew 9, when it says this, that Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And what they were saying was, don't harass, don't vex the teacher anymore, don't trouble the teacher. And I think the thing that's on my heart this morning, for some of us, maybe we know we've got to reach out and touch Jesus. But for some of us, I think the Lord is calling us to this, to learn how to trouble him. If that doesn't sound odd. Are we prepared to learn how to trouble the Lord Jesus? And I'll expand on this in a few moments. To pursue him. Not to give up, but to go after him. Verse 36. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." But there's a detail here that you only see in a couple of versions, I think. So the Revised and the American Standard Version say this: Jesus, not heeding the word spoken, said, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And I think that is tremendous. Because there was Jairus, hoping that Jesus would be the answer to this terrible, grave problem. The message comes, she's died. Don't trouble him. Jesus did not heed that message. And sometimes we hear a report that comes to us that says, don't bother Jesus anymore. It's over. It's too late. Are you going to heed that message? Jesus didn't, and he went anyway. And my dear people, if some of you feel like, why bother the teacher anymore? Don't pay heed to that word. And go again and pray once more. And keep seeking him. And it's interesting to me that in a sense when the worst thing happened, it was at that moment that Jesus said, don't be afraid anymore. Only believe. And so he goes off and accompanies them, and I don't particularly want to get into the detail of what happened. There was this dreadful commotion and weeping. Jesus had to put all the mourners out. Be aware of the commotion. It can get in the way. And there was Jesus, and he raised this girl up, and she was restored wonderfully. But, so here are two people. There is the one who touched Jesus. There is the one who troubled Jesus. And then I want to just think of one other incident before I make a few sort of concluding remarks. So that is the case of the four friends who brought their companion to the Lord Jesus. So here is a woman who came for initially we've looked at a woman who went for herself. Then there was a father who went on behalf of his daughter. And then there are four friends. And there is a paralytic man. And you can find this in Luke chapter 5. And they want to bring him to Jesus. And it says in verse 17 of Luke 5. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some of them were carrying on a bed. Some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. So here are four men who know they have to get to Jesus on behalf of their friend who cannot get there himself. And I really think this speaks so much of intercession, praying on behalf of somebody who cannot make it themselves. And again, if I can use this phrase, if you can stand it, a holy impertinence. I mean, who breaks the tiles of someone else's house to let their friend in? But they stopped at nothing. They knew they had to get their friend to Jesus. And so they did. And the Lord met with him. And as you know, if you're familiar with the story, although he was paralyzed, the first thing the Lord Jesus does is forgive his sin. That was the greater need. And the Pharisees questioned his authority to do so. And he said, well, what's easier? To say to a man, you're forgiven, or be healed? But to show that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, get up, take up your pallet and walk. And he did. And so he was healed. But where are we in this matter of getting through to the Lord Jesus for people? Because there is something about this need to persist and to pursue. Just think of some of the things that the Lord told us about persistence in prayer. So two parables in Luke. Firstly, in Luke 11, a man who's come to seek bread for somebody who's come to stay with him. And in verse 8, Jesus says, even though he, that's his friend, will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, or on the basis of him being his friend. Yes, a mere friendship wasn't enough to get this guy out of bed to meet his need. But because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. We need to have a persistence in prayer. And so it says in the very following verse, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask, and that's in the present continuous, go on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks goes on asking, receives, and he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be open. And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then similarly in Luke 18, the parable of the unjust judge and a widow who is seeking legal protection. And we hear that this judge says, I do not fear God or respect man, but because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And then the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Just pick up the words. This widow who bothers me, he's going to wear me out. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. No, keep troubling the teacher. Keep bothering the teacher. How much more he will bring justice to his elect. And perhaps we see this also really in Jacob wrestling with God. And there was so much going on there. I should more accurately say, God wrestling with Jacob. And you can read it in Genesis 32. Where a man comes. And we know it's the angel of the Lord Jesus. And he wrestles with Jacob. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Don't let go too soon. And a wrestling, it's a pretty violent, it's a very physical thing, isn't it? And it's interesting to me that the Lord, get my pages in order, the Lord said this in Matthew 11 verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. And similarly in Luke 16, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. That word force there, it means to crowd oneself into, to press into something. And I like that idea, the need, the call, the urgency to press into Jesus. And some have said, is this to do with the opposition they were facing? I don't really think so. I think it's by the fact that those who with earnest zeal were determined to press through to the kingdom of God. And kingdom, yes, in the sense of coming to know Christ and being born again. But if the kingdom of God is bigger than just our salvation, and if the kingdom of God is about seeing the works of God done upon the earth, and seeing his reign established, seeing his order set up, and his works accomplished, then how much we need to learn to press into the kingdom of God. And even to use, if I can borrow a phrase of one of the reformers, holy violence with God. To learn to press in with him. And this really is picked up in the sense of in the word intercession. I mentioned that a moment ago. The word to intercede, it's a kind of prayer. It essentially means it's standing in the gap before God on behalf of the people or the situation that you're praying about. It's when we are really praying to God on behalf of another, which in a sense, pictorially, is what those four men were doing, bringing their friend to Jesus in his inability to do so. But again, the word intercession, it's quite a, in a sense, a violent word. It means to encounter, it means to meet, it can mean to fall upon. So there are places where it speaks about somebody falling upon another in the sense of putting them to death. And that word for intercession is sometimes used in that sense. So it's an impinging upon. And I hope this is sort of coming together. I hope I'm presenting it to you clearly. That I believe that a part of the role of our calling in prayer is to learn to so press into God, to impinge upon him, to touch the teacher, to bother, to trouble him, even to take it by storm, so to speak. And I don't mean that in any kind of triumphalist, kingdom now theology kind of way. We have to go God's way. We can't just proclaim victory in some kind of trite fashion and imagine that everything is suddenly fine. No, there must be a genuineness, but there needs to be a pursuit of God. And it says that, and everybody is forcing his way into it. And that word, taking it by force, it's the word harpazo, which is the same word that's used to describe the rapture, which is going to be a snatching away, a sudden taking of God's people at the end of the age. Well, my dear people, where are we in these things? Do you need a touch from Jesus yourself? then go to him. Keep going. And don't be put off by the crowd and all the years of spending much and getting no better. Are you seeking God for another? Keep troubling the teacher. Have you heard a report that says it's over? Don't heed the word. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. And may God teach us to press in intercession for those who need it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are indeed the Son of Righteousness. And there is an assurance that you will rise. We thank you that you have healing in your wings. We thank you that you have healing in the hem of your garment. And oh Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to kindle something in your heart. Lord, please, we need to touch you such that your power comes forth. Lord, you see the needs in this room that are desperate right now and have gone on for a long time. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that your power would come forth. Lord, please help us not to be discouraged. And Lord, help us, we ask you, to learn to take up in prayer those around us who have great needs. Lord, make us like those four friends who stop at nothing. Now I want to say this carefully. Lord, teach us to use holy violence in prayer. Reverently, in the way of God, but with a zeal and a determination and a persistence. Lord, this world needs to see the power of Almighty God. Now please help us to get through with you. Teach us your ways, we pray. Amen.